And so as we come to chapter 9 of Nehemiah, and if you do not have a book, Doug will hand out books. He loves to hand out Bibles. If you're brand new here today, and you don't have your own Bible, and you raise your hand and say, hey, I ain't got a Bible, and you grab a Bible, I want you to take it home with you. It's our gift to you. Take it home and read it. So turn to the book of Nehemiah, the 9th chapter. As you find it, at least in my Bible, it is named, it is entitled, The Israelites Confess Their Sins. And so if you've been with us for the last couple weeks, you realized that as the Word of God was being read, that people's hearts were cut to the mark. The Word of God was cutting through the mark, and they began to weep. And the leaders said, don't weep. This is not a time to weep. This is a time to celebrate, because in your hearing, you're hearing the very voice of God. And He's talking to you again. All the sins you have done, all the things you have done to turn away from Him, you're hearing the Word of God. So stop weeping. Rejoice. And I said to you the week I preached on that we're not getting this. We're not getting this as a church, because some of us among us had not heard the Word of God, and there should be some screaming and yelling and rejoicing because God's Word was in front of them for the first time. He said, then we must be going into confession, right? No. We got to turn what we heard from knowledge into insight, from input to the Spirit speaking to each one of our souls about what is being read and talked about. That's huge. That aligns our heart to hear God's Word as it is, for what it's to be. Somebody tell me Romans 8:1. Anybody know it? Amen. Eric, amen. There is therefore now no condemnation unto those who are in Christ Jesus. The cool thing is, when you hear the Word of God and your heart wants to condemn you, God says, stop in the name of love. Okay, I won't go there. But that's exactly what He means. Stop, because I love you. Stop, because where you have been going in your life outside of me is never where I want you to go. And yes, it's wrought destruction and it's wrought hardship, but that's not where I want you to go. And right now what you're hearing is my voice where I want you to go. And that's in my presence. And that's to me. And so hear it for what it is, for there's no condemnation. And the Bible says in 1 John that if your heart condemns you, right? Does our heart condemn us? If your hearts condemn you, I will not. The Lord will not. The Lord will not. That's awesome. That's awesome mercy. Hear it. And so now we're coming to confession. It says right at the top that the Israelites confess their sins. So let's all fall on our knees and let's just all confess a minute. Everything you've done this week. Oh, we're not used to that, are we? Anybody sin this week? Anybody sin multiple times this week? Is anybody? We don't have enough hands. We may not have enough time. But this is the cool thing. Wait a minute. It's still not time to confess. No, it's not. Something's got to happen before we confess. You see, in the midst of confession, the first thing that's got to happen is we've got to acknowledge who God is. Who is this one's voice that we're hearing, maybe for some of us in this room today, for the first time? Maybe for some of us in this room today, it has been a long time. Who is this God? So As we think about confession, when you think of confession, what do you think of? I'm getting way ahead of myself. I'm just looking in your eyes, and I love you, and I just love looking at you. When we think about confession, what are the first thoughts that come to your mind? Is it a person in a confessional before a priest confessing? Is it a weak person who's groveling before another person, trying to make themselves feel better about what happened in their life? Do you think of a criminal that is standing before a judge being forced to confess what they did because the evidence is against them? Or do you think about a person who, and this might be something for you, who says they're sorry all the time, but then turns around and does the same thing over and over and over again? When you think of confession, what do you think of? You might be surprised to understand that real confession has nothing to do with being sorry. It really doesn't. Now, yes, a heart should respond appropriately to confessing their sins with sorrow, but it is not the front thing that brings people to confession. Confession is the acknowledgement that you agree with God, that God is right and you're wrong. You have sinned, you are guilty. That's what confession is I see what I have done, and I am wrong. Now, in the presence of pride, this is a very, very difficult thing to do. Is that true? I have a short clip of a video from something that I watched when I was younger, from Happy Days. And some of you may have seen this, and maybe even on YouTube or Netflix, you've seen it again. But the character's name is Fonzie. And Fonzie did something wrong. And he's having just a little difficulty admitting it. And so if that's ready, let's go ahead and show it.
Don't forget that Fonz, real. I mean, it's not important. I figured I'd hang in the barracks and cheer up the guys.
Mal, you're not going to hang these up at any barracks because you're not going to join the Marines. Just take all this stuff home, okay?
But Fonzie, not join? I'm all packed. You told me it was the right thing to do.
Look, I know what I told you to do, but when I told you to do that, I was... Ralph, I was... I was not exactly right.
What do you mean, not right?
I mean, not right.
I don't get you. You mean you were wrong?
Yeah, that's right, Malfoy. I was what you just said I was just then, yeah.
Wrong? The Fonz wrong?
Malf, look. There is a first time for everything, huh?
I don't understand, Fonz. How could you be wrong about a thing like that?
Look, I don't understand it myself, Ralph. I don't understand it myself. I was under a lot of pressure. I was under a lot of cars, too. Two of them were Edsels. Maybe the pressure was getting to me. I don't know.
No, Fonzie. You might have been under a lot of cars, but you weren't wrong. You were right. Everything you said about me was true. I'm useless around here. I gotta join. Everybody hates me. I'll see you.
Mouth! I didn't tell you why I was,
wrong?
I didn't tell you why you shouldn't join the Marines.
Why shouldn't I go, Fonz? I mean, tell me.
Because if you join the Marines, I'm gonna miss you.
You miss me? But Fonz, you're always telling me to get lost and to sit on it. You even told me I was useless.
Ralphie, don't you know when I'm joshing?
It is difficult to say that you're wrong. It is difficult to confess, isn't it? It is difficult. We always want our life to look better than what it really does. And yet we serve a God who opened his heart up to us and exposed his most vulnerable self to us through his son Jesus. And he calls us to do the same with him. But I think that what makes it easier, okay, is acknowledging God. Why is that important? Because in John, the 21st chapter, when Jesus was talking to Peter about his denial, he said to Peter, what? He said, do you love me? That is what confession is all about. It's about love. You see, in Matthew 10, 32 through 33, it says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown them before my Father." If you look at the King James, it says that, it says it in this way, "Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny before my Father which is heaven." You see, the power of confession comes from acknowledgement of who God is and the realignment of the love or the affection of your heart. Revelations 2:4 says, "You have forsaken your first love." That is what sin is. It's not necessarily the act of what you're doing. It's that you're forsaking your first love. You've come to a place where you believe that you know what you need for your life and God doesn't. That somehow the God of the universe has no idea what you need. And so you're going to cross over into areas you know that is not true and right. But you're doing it because you need to fulfill your need and God hasn't done that. But to realign that is to acknowledge, to confess, to acknowledge, and to love him. That's what confession is. It's not a one-time act. It's a lifelong act of love. And so to begin the process, we have to ask ourselves this question: who is God? Who is God? And that's exactly where Nehemiah went. I want to intro this with the first three verses. Look with me at 9, 1 through 3. It says, "On the 24th day of the same month." Remember the timing? You remember, right? 23 days was the celebration, and the next day. It's timing. It's all God's timing. It's all God's timing. The Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Someday when you're growing in the Lord, encourage your pastor to preach on fasting, okay? Because it's a wonderful spiritual act of a true believer in Jesus Christ. It was assumed by Scripture that every believer would do it. We in Western Christianity don't even think about it. But if you're not growing in the Lord, don't talk to me. But if you are, come and talk to me. We'll talk about it because it is an amazing, amazing thing. And so those of the Israelites' descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins, the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord God. Now, this is where it starts, but I want you to notice something that's very fascinating. They did not start with just getting on their knees and falling down. The priest stood up, you see in the next verses, and they stood up, according to verse 5, and praised the Lord their God, your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. And so they began to praise God. Well, how did they do it? They did it by acknowledging who God is. So anyways, I have 9 readers that are going to come forward, and they are going to read for you through the section one at a time, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. So if I could have my first reader, and then I'm not going to, as I finish each section, each reader just come forward the next one.
Why don't we stand for the reading of God's word? His holy and perfect word. "Stand up and bless the Lord, your God, from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all, and the host of heaven worships you."
You may be seated. So what I've set before you is the Hebrew word for the God of creation. And this is the block style, and I want to thank my sister Jody for painting these for me. But the Hebrew word of God of creation, and that is who is being described in verse 5 and 6. You see, the heart of confession with the acknowledgement of God is that God is not just God, but He is the creator of all things. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. But also the truth is that God owns everything. He owns everything. He owns the universe, this earth. He owns what you own. He owns you. He is the owner of all things. Psalm 89:11 says, "The heavens are yours, and yours is also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it." Do you believe that's true? Do you use your money that way? Do you use the things that you're giving that way? Do you live your life that way, as though God is the owner of all things? Because Jesus Himself is revealed as the author of life. So not only the creator, not only owning, but also the giver of all life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. I don't care what you've made. I don't care what you've achieved. You have not experienced life until you experience the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the giver of all life, who has created all things. Colossians 1 says that all things were created for Him and by Him and through Him. And He is the one who holds them together. You believe that? You believe you're breathing because of Jesus today. You believe that you're here worshiping because of Jesus today. I do too. And so confession acknowledges God to be the creator God. Second one, verse 7 and 8. And Kyle has started something that I think we'll just go ahead and continue on for the rest of the service. Would you please stand?
"You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found him, his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give his descendants the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, thank you, and I got it. You have kept your promise because you are righteous."
Yes, you may be seated. Thank you. This is the Hebrew word for sovereign. Sovereign God. In control of all things, of everything. Josh, do you believe that today? Do you believe in a sovereign God that's in control of all things? This is a huge, huge truth. The Bible says that truly faith does not begin without the acknowledgement of this truth. For the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Amen. It's an interesting thing to me that in America, we have heard so many times, you know, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, but I've never accepted Him as my Lord. I don't know how those two things don't go together. I don't think that biblically you can separate those things. I think that people have been living for a long time in a lie because they've had some form of religion, but no power. Because the power is in the sovereignty of God over your life. The power is the fact that God is in control of all things. God orchestrates all circumstances for those who follow Him. And we believe, as followers, that all things work for good unto those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I don't believe you can be a believer without believing that. And that's exactly what God is calling us to do. The sovereignty of God begins with one true reality. I did not choose God. He chose me. Jesus said that in John 15. And we believe that to be. Are you chosen here this morning? Yeah. Then wake up, chosen ones. Because he's got a purpose for us, a sovereign purpose for us. You're not where you're at by accident. You're not living a life by accident. Yeah, the sins that you did were outside of God. But even in those, he can turn around to be an amazing, powerful thing in your life if you will turn and trust him and turn away from your sin. Do you get that? He is sovereign. Confession believes him to be the God who he is, the sovereign God.
Stand with me for the reading of God's word. You saw the oppression of our ancestors in Egypt, and you heard their cry at the Red Sea. You performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his officials and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly they treated our ancestors. You made a name for yourself that endures to this day. You divided the sea before them, and they crossed through it on dry ground. You hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into raging water. You led them with a pillar of cloud by day and with a pillar of fire by night to illuminate the way that they should go.
Thank you. Amen, amen. You may be seated. God is a God who delivers. God is a God who delivers. This is the Hebrew word for deliver. God is our originator of deliverance. He doesn't deliver because it's a great idea. He delivers because it's his heart. His heart is to deliver. To deliver us. And the sovereign God delivers. Psalm 144, 10 through 11 says, from the deadly sword deliver me. Rescue me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. Romans 7, 24 says, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to Christ Jesus, my Lord. God is a delivering God. I can tell you something about each and every one of you. Every one of you have been in Egypt. You have been in some captivity in your life. Every one of you. Can you name it? I know this about some of you, that God has brought you through a wilderness. It's been a hard time. It's been a struggle. It's been an incredible journey. But in the midst of it, God did amazing things. Why? To test your heart. To see that you truly are His. Because guess what? Unbelievers cannot go through the wilderness. Unbelievers cannot endure the circumstances. Unbelievers are overcome by their circumstances. Believers believe that God is a deliverer and that He can deliver them through every circumstance. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That is our God. That is the one who has delivered us. Do you know him? Can you name the deliverance? Can you? He is a God who delivers. Amen. Amen. Wish they could have heard that. Come on up, Karina. But you're right. We need to give you a mic, buddy. Stand up with me. It was a really good.
You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commandments, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them.
Amen. Amen. This is the Hebrew word for morality, for law. God is the God of our law, of law. People, when they, people see the Ten Commandments, they say, "Ah, it's just another religious rule." Well, do you know that how the Ten Commandments are summarized? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is likewise, love your neighbor as yourself. You know what the biggest thing with sin is? Is not the act. It's the fact that you have come to believe that you are God of your own life and you can choose your own right and wrong. That somehow you are the ultimate one who can set morality in its place. And you know why that I know that's a struggle in our country today? You know what the number one issue has been since 1980? Absolute truth. Why is that? Why has absolute truth been on the market, on the witness stand of marketplace of ideas since 1980? Because in America, we believe that we can set our own laws. We believe that we are the very being of morality and that we can set our own morality in place. And every single one of us have lived that out. And that's why in our court systems today, we have no absolute truth. And so even my wife and I have experienced in court people's inability and lack of power to execute true judgment. Because they don't know the God of morality. If God says it, do you believe it? Do you? Do you change? I mean, when God says, don't do this, do you say, yes, sir? Or do you find yourself still falling and still doing things and still knowing in your heart that you are going against the God of morality, the God of law? Isaiah 61 says this, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them." And in Revelation 19, the completion of that, it says this, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war." The God of morality is the God who is returning and the God who is going to come and right every wrong. What is he going to do in your life? What is he going to do in my life? If we bow before the God of morality and law in Jesus Christ, we're already righted. We're already righted. He is the God of morality. Next. Please stand. Thank you. Appreciate that, brother.
And there is Hebrew in her. "But they and our ancestors were ignorant. They stiffened their necks and ancestors were arrogant." I knew I should have brought my readers. "They stiffened their necks and ignored your commands. They refused to listen and paid no attention to the wonders you had done among them. No, they stiffened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a leader to return them to their slavery. But because you are a God of forgiveness, merciful and full of compassion, slow to grow angry and full of grace, you did not abandon them. Even when they cast themselves a metal calf, saying of it, 'This is your God that brought you up from Egypt,' and committing other gross provocations."
Amen. Thank you, Tim. You may be seated. He is the God of forgiveness. Hebrew word for forgiveness. He is the God of forgiveness. I don't think we realize that our wrongful acts are driven by the clothes that we wear of unforgiveness. That because of our sin-filled nature and a voice that continues to bring condemnation to us, we continue to walk into sin because of the powerlessness that unforgiveness brings into our lives. It is the hopelessness of a sinful nature that produces a perpetuating action of sin. Who really cares what I do? It doesn't really matter. It's a nature that everyone is born with. But God is clothed with forgiveness. It is his very nature that he forgives. He is clothed with forgiveness. And you even read it in here that says that, C13. Oh, it's not in here. Okay. It says that, that I, the Lord your God, am a loving God, compassionate, slow to anger, filled with loving kindness. He is filled with loving kindness. He is filled with the desire to forgive. Grace is unmerited favor. It's not something that you can earn or deserve. It comes to you freely. Compassion, because he walked in our skin. He walked in our skin. He knows exactly what's going on. Slow to anger, because God's heart is not anger. His heart is love for you. And abounding in love, because his love is always what leads. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Forgiveness is the ultimate act of love. If you cannot forgive, you are unable to love. In this church experience, I have watched people who refuse to forgive. I've even walked with some and encouraged them to forgive, and they've walked away because they were unable to forgive. It is a powerful, unforgiveness is a powerful force, but greater is he that lives in you than he that lives in this world, and he is a powerful force of forgiveness, the ultimate act. And so, confession acknowledges God as a forgiving God. Mark.
You, in your great mercies, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud do lead them into the way, did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go.
Thank you, Mark. You may be seated. This is the Hebrew word for God guides. God guides. You know, when I was a younger child, my dad and I used to work on cars, and we actually built a car together. And one of our favorite songs is, "I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going." And that might be funny as a father and son trying to build a dune buggy out of a V-dub, but it is not funny when somebody's life has been lived all their years not knowing where they're going, not knowing the God who guides. Our God is a God who guides. Abandonment is one of the key issues in today's society. Abandonment of parents to their children and children to their parents. Abandonment of employees to their business and the businesses abandoning their employees. But God, in his great compassion, with the oneness for humanity, does not abandon us. His example is through the desert with the Israelites and constant cloud and fire that remained in front of them. Fire by night so they could see. Cloud by day so that they could follow in the worst of storms. And that same God is following us today with the flame of the Holy Spirit that guides us with the flame of his love. He says, "I will never leave nor forsake you." God's faithfulness is forever. In fact, Paul told Timothy that God is faithful to Timothy because he cannot abandon his own. You see, why God is faithful to you is because of who lives in you. He cannot abandon the spirit that dwells in your heart because he is in your heart. And he will not. Do you believe that? Psalm 48:14 says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end." Listen, today we prayed over a dear new friend who has the possibility of her end in mind right now. And our God is a God who guides to the end. He will not leave Amber alone in the end if this is his choice. He will guide her through the end because he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and his love goes on for all eternity. Do you serve a God that is guiding you? Do you believe him to be the God who guides? Amen.
You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen.
Be seated. Hebrew word in front of you is the word for spirit, the God of spirit. He is the God that he is the God who lives within us, that is the revealer of all truth. He reveals righteousness, that there is a right life for you. He is the revealer of judgment, that there's a judgment coming, and your decisions do matter, and the words you say do matter. He is the God who is the Spirit that lives within. I'm so appreciative of David and Megan's song about the Spirit of God. Make yourself more known in this place. We want to see you. We want more of your presence. He is the God of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, he was the Spirit that came and went. He was the Spirit that gave power to Samson. And he could overcome not just one, not just two Philistines, but how many? 1,000. Seriously? And you're worried about how he can handle your situation? He is the Spirit that came over David and allowed him to write music. You can write music. Yes, you can. He is the Spirit that came over and wrote prophecy of the future. Your future, eternal future, the future of all things. When you read that book, it's about you and about your future. He's the Spirit that can reveal all things, and he's the God who is with us. Isaiah 61 says this, listen to this, because he is also the Spirit that not only can sustain our life, is giving us strength, is giving us wisdom to make right and true choices, but he also is holding our lives together. Isaiah 61 is talking about Jesus coming. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is one, what? To proclaim good news, bind up brokenhearted, freedom to the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them, listen to this, a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Right? The oil of joy instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. Now listen to this. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. I get it, Josh. It's tough to go through what you're going through. But this is in your life to display the splendor of God. He didn't bring the divorce. But in the midst of it, can you be a solid oak planted in God right now to reveal his splendor to the world? That you're not overcome by this, but you are the overcomer of it because of the one Spirit that lives in your heart. Amber, you too. Can you believe in the Spirit of God inside of you right now that no cancer can touch? nothing can touch. He's awesome. And he is your overcomer. If he chooses to heal you and you are healed, you come over and you dance in front of us because you can. If he chooses not to heal you, then you dance in heaven with him and we'll follow you. That's the spirit that we follow. That's the God that we follow. He's the spirit that lives in you. He's the revealer of all truth. And he is the one who is here today to reveal to us all things. Next.
You also gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted them to them as a boundary. They took possession of the land of Sihon and the king of Heshbon, in the land of Og, the king of Bashan. You made their sons numerous as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites. And you gave them into their hand with the kings and the peoples of the land to do with them as they desired. They captured the fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, huge cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, yes, fruit trees in abundance. Yes. So they ate, were filled, and grew fat and revealed in your great goodness.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Let's get fat in Jesus, huh? This is a Hebrew word for God is the God of victory. Now, I can tell you something about yourselves, about something that I received a text this week from somebody that all of us have experienced, and that is defeat. Every one of us have experienced defeat. Amen? Yeah. And can you get a hold of what that experience is like? Can you, in your gut, feel what that defeat feels like right now? I think you can. I know I can. And I got a text this week from a young lady that God's given me the opportunity to work with. And she's just had time and time and time and time and things. She just spent, like, I don't know, almost $4,000 on her car. And this week, the car wouldn't start again. And she said, I was just meant to fail. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you meant to fail? God is the God of victory, the God of victory. What is so important about these two kings, right? What were they? They're Og and there was another one in there. What is that? Og and Sihon. Og and Sihon, the king of Bashan and Heshbon. What was so important about those two kings? Well, they were huge, but they were outside the land of Canaan, right? The Israelites had gone to Kadesh Barnea, and they had failed to go in because 10 said we can't do it and 2 said we can. Now they had traveled through for 40 years, and in Deuteronomy, Moses is getting them back up and getting them ready to go again, and God brings Og and Bashan into... That's not the right name. But anyways, the two kings together. Why? Because they needed experience that he was the God of victory. They needed to have a victory before they went in. And I think that's sometimes what God is trying to do when he said, stop crying and celebrate. Because he wants to realize that him speaking to you, him speaking to your heart today is a victory already. You have lived, many of us have lived much of our life away from the voice of God. And we have walked away from him time and time again. I got my hand up first. And yet his voice has come back to us and speak to us. Why? Because he's the God of our victory. And you need to know that before you go into confession. Because if he's your victory, then you've already won. You can speak out true things about your life, because God's already victorious over your life. You don't have to hide things anymore because he's your victory. And that is the point of it. 1 John 5 says this, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He is our victory." But this is a strange thing, and I don't know that I have the answer to this. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but sinners' wealth is stored up for the righteous." Now, I don't know that I have the answer for what that is, but I do know this. It does emulate what they did in Canaan. Because all these Canaanites and all these Jebusites and all these parasites and all these little bugs people have had built all these kingdoms, and the Israelites inherited almost all of them. They didn't quite conquer all the people. But they inherited, everything they inherited was of God. Do you know that's the cool thing about, this is a side note, you don't have to, no charge for this. But you know that when somebody comes to Jesus in front of your face, that you didn't earn that? That it is a multiple things of how God has come to that person from when before they were born. And they called that person, and he used other people to talk to them. And you've been given the privilege and honor to see somebody say, "I bow my knee before God. I confess him as my God and King. I will be baptized because my life has gone under, and I no longer live, and it's Christ who lives in me, and I come back up fully alive in Jesus Christ." And you know what? That's something, that is a harvest that you did not sow. I hope that you get all excited about that. This God is the God of victory. I don't care what's happening in our government. I don't care what's happening in America or this world. He is already victorious. He is the victory. He is the victory over our life. And so confession says that I believe in a God that is the God of victory. I believe in God that is God of victory. Okay. Bob? Stand up, please. Yep.
"But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies, so you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From your heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers. You rescued them from the hand of the enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. And then you abandoned them to the hand of the enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. You warned them in order to turn back to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, of which you said, 'The person who obeys them will live by them.' Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you warned them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention. So you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and a merciful God."
Amen. 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 This is the word for a God of discipline. God of discipline. Did you notice the cycle? Over and over and over again. How many of you relate to the cycle? I shouldn't laugh about that, but it's very true. I so relate to that. It's just like, I do something wrong, God disciplines me, and he stands me back up, and my life seems to be going again. I get comfortable, and then I do it again. And it just is ridiculous, but he's a God of discipline. And the Bible says that his discipline is because he loves you. His discipline is because he says, "Do not make light of my discipline. And do not lose heart because he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he punishes everyone he calls a child. And so, as Sue and I have gotten to realize, is it's a really great thing to be disciplined by the Lord, because it's a revealing of him in your life. Every child who's not disciplined is an orphan, is a, what the bad word is, bastard child. And we should be very concerned about that. If you've not been disciplined by the Lord, you should be concerned about that. You should be. God is a disciplining God. Proverbs 29:19 says this to us: servants or slaves cannot be corrected by mere words. Though they understand, they will not respond. Without pain, there's no return to sane. Without pain, there's no return to being sane. Confession receives the gift of discipline because you realize that without it, discipline, you're not a child of the King. So the start of confession comes from knowing who the God is, that he is the God of creation, that he is the God who is sovereign, that he is the deliverer, that he is the moral and law, God of law, that he is the forgiver, the one who guides, the Spirit of truth, our victor, the loving Father who disciplines his children. You see, confession is driven by history because we as Christians are the only ones who realize that the reality of history is driven in a uniform direction by one being, God, who is bringing meaning and purpose to all things and will someday dot the I's and cross the T's and bring ultimate justice and rightness to every wrong. He's not writing the story, but he is the main, not only writing the story, but he's the main character in the story. For he himself became human and is himself now in the glorified body of humanity, writing and continue to write the story. Jesus is the same today, tomorrow, and in the future. He is calling his people to return to him in a time of much unrest and to restore peace to the heart of people once more. We have to understand that this God cannot be fooled. He cannot be mocked. Proverbs 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." Jeremiah 23 says, "I am only a God. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord? Am I not also a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" Romans 11 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his path are beyond trace." Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the seeing of him who we must give account." God, Elohim, El Elyon, El Shaddai, he is the Almighty God, the creator of all things. He is the one who loves you. He is the God of this universe. And he comes to you today. And this is not just we're studying the Bible just because we're going through Nehemiah. I think it's a time for each one of us to seriously look into who we believe God is and where is our life aligning to the God of gods and the King of Kings. And I believe for some of us, it's a time of confession. A time where we realize that we have not been living our life that way. That we have been living a life that has been outside of God's will for our life. And next week, we're going to the second half of confession. The first is acknowledging who God is. Do you know who he is? I've scratched the surface. If I were to go throughout Scripture with you today, we'd be like them. We'd go for a quarter of a day. And I'm kind of trying to lead you toward that. Man, when the Holy Spirit hits here, I mean, what David and Megan sung to us about the Spirit of God come and live among us, that actually happens. Two things will happen. First, you'll bow. and fall on your face because you realize who you really are in his midst. Second of all, you won't want to leave because the presence of God is amazing. The presence of God is awesome. The presence of God is everything I need in my life. Everything else is supplied by him. All I need is him. I pray that you know that God today. Stand with me as we call David and Megan forward and Emily. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come in as a people and we acknowledge you. We acknowledge you that you're God of God and King of Kings. But we also acknowledge that that reality has not always been first in our heart. We can get so busy with the relationships that we're in. We're so busy with our work. We can get so busy with the kids at home and the mess they're making. We can get so busy in life that we sometimes forget who you really are. And we begin to experience things that are apart from your nature. But you truly are the God. You are the God that is sovereign. You are the God that leads us and guides us. You are the God of our victory. You are the God of forgiveness. You are the God who is over all and in all. And we so desperately need you. And I pray that, Father, that from the words that were read today, the nine people that came up and read scripture, that, Father, our hearts were filled with your word. Our hearts were filled with wonder of who you really are. Our hearts were filled with the reality that you're here and that you love us and that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives and that our hearts are filled with thoughts and wonders about you. Father, open up our imaginations. Open up our eyes. May we truly see you in our presence. May we truly experience you in our hearts. May we truly know that you, that when we sit down, you sit with us. When we walk, you walk with us. When we run, you're there next to us. That we cannot go too far away from you, for you are all places and you are everywhere and you love us. You know every word on our tongue. You know every thought in our mind. You know every action that we're about to do and what we have done. And you are the God that is right here and with us now. Forgive us that we have taken you so for granted. Forgive us that we have become too familiar. Forgive us for the times we have not acknowledged you in every moment, whether good or trouble. And Father, may our lives in our hearts be moved to desire more of you and less of us. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray.